All right. Children's church is making their way out. There they go. If you have a copy of God's Word, I would invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I don't really ever get tired of singing about King Jesus. I hope that you don't either. This morning, as we continue our trek through the Gospel of Matthew, last week we talked about how we were going to be working through this section in chapters 8 and 9, and we were going to be looking at the authority of Christ. We saw how at the end, that whenever the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it said that the people were astonished because He spoke as one who had authority, not like their scribes and not like the teachers of the law did. He spoke as though He were God Himself giving the law. And so in chapters 8 and 9, we see this picture of Matthew as he is working through these pictures of Jesus' authority. We remember we talked about how there were three miracle scenes followed by a word about discipleship. Three miracle scenes, a word about discipleship, and then three miracle scenes followed by a word of discipleship. This morning we're going to be in the second set of miracle scenes. And so last week we looked at the compassionate king, how Jesus was the one who touched the leper, how He was the one who healed the centurion's servant, breaking down all of these barriers. And finally, He healed the mother-in-law of Peter, who was a woman. So He broke down all of these barriers. And we talked about the temple and how that pictured the breaking down of all of these different barriers that would hinder or prevent people from coming to the Lord. This week, we're going to see a little bit of a different picture. We're going to see Jesus as the divine king. Jesus as the divine king. And that'll begin in verse 23 of chapter 8. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to get a full orbed view of Christ or of God. Usually what we as Christians tend to do, we sort of project ourselves upwards whenever we think about who God is or who Christ is. And so we think about our attributes in the way that we are, and we project ourselves upward, and we say, that's how God is. He's just sort of a superman version of me. And the problem with that is, God is not that way. You see, we are created in the image of God, but we need to remember that God is totally other. You see, we as finite human beings in the creation, we are bound by these material laws. We move through space and time. We are a people who are bound by the laws that govern this universe under God's providential control, of course. But we are bound by these orders within the creation itself. God is not. God is outside of all of these things. See, God is not in time. And He's not in space. You see, for God, time and space are just created things that He created whenever He created the earth and the cosmos and the light and the humans and the animals and the plants and the birds and all of the things in between. You see, whenever all of that happened, time was created. Space was created. But God is outside of these things. You see, theologians talk about God in two different ways. They say that God is immanent, which is what we looked at last week, which means that God is near to all of us. So you can think in the book of Acts, whenever Paul says that God has so arranged people and placed people where He wants them so that they may reach out and find Him, and yet He is not far from each one of us. That is speaking of God's immanence. He is near to us. He is concerned with and He interacts with His creation. We don't believe that God simply started the motor and is letting it idle. We believe that God is actively involved in His creation. We believe that God is actively involved in our lives. And so what I mean by that is God doesn't simply allow you to be born and then your life just sort of progresses the way that time sort of takes it. God is acting in the lives of His people. Think of Romans 8, where Paul says, all things work together for the good of those that love God, who are called according to His purpose. God is imminent. He is close. He is near to all of us. But God is also transcendent. And this is what we're going to look at today. God is outside of these things. God is imminent, He's near, but God is transcendent. God is above and beyond these things. You see, if you think about it in a way, the way that the creation is, God created all of these things, and there is no way that you can find a God within creation. You can't fashion an idol. You can't look at an animal. You can't worship a human. You can't do these things. All of these things are within the creation itself, all of them created and sustained by God. But God Himself is outside of His creation. He transcends His creation. And so God can do what He wills to do. And so this is the picture that we're going to have of Jesus today. Last week, we were looking at Jesus, the compassionate King. Jesus is imminent. This week, we're going to be looking at Jesus, the divine King. Jesus transcends these things in our lives. And so Matthew is going to spend this entire section, these three miracle scenes, showing us that Jesus is God. You see, for 2,000 years, people have been debating whether or not Jesus is God. False religions say that Jesus is a created being. Jesus is something less than God. But this is not the way the New Testament talks about Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, God incarnate. And so in a very real way, after He calms the storm, and what we're going to see in just a second, the disciples ask Him, what sort of man is this? This is what we're going to be trying to answer this morning. This is what we're going to be doing. And the whole world needs to reckon with the question, who is this Jesus? So if you are here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you are simply playing religion, or maybe you are someone who has sort of come against religion in the past, or maybe you have just wandered in here for the first time and you're wondering about Christianity. What does Christianity offer? What does it say? Then you this morning are going to have to reckon with the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And so we're going to be looking at three stories that will answer what sort of man this Jesus is. The first thing we're going to see is that Jesus is the divine King of creation. The second thing, that Jesus is the divine King of the demonic. And the third thing, that Jesus is the divine King of our eternal destinies. So let's read this passage together, and then we will begin to pick it apart. Beginning in verse 23 of chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel. And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But He was asleep. And they went and woke Him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" And when He came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met Him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged Him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw Him, they begged Him to leave their region. And getting into a boat, He crossed over and came to His own city. And behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And He rose and went home, and when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Let's pray this morning and ask God's blessing upon His word. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we are reminded as we read these stories that you are so much beyond what we could imagine. And Father, as Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of your nature, as he is himself, God incarnate, Lord, we get a glimpse into the power that you hold. And Father, this morning I pray that through your word that people here would hear and that their hearts would be made ready to hear your word, and that through the hearing of your word that our hearts may be encouraged and edified, and those that don't know you, we pray that they would be convicted of their sin, of their finitude, and they would be drawn to salvation this morning. Father, I pray that anything that I would say that would be misunderstood or misspoken, Father, I pray that you would clear it up in the hearts and minds of your saints. Father, we do this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing that we see is that Jesus is the divine King of creation. Jesus is the divine King of creation. It says, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Now, this storm is not like a normal storm. This is not sort of just a passing through a shower that would fall down. This is a raging storm. As a matter of fact, Matthew here uses the word in Greek that indicates earthquake. It's seismos. It's the words that we get seismograph from. It talks about the tumult of the sea, how everything was shaking around them. And so this is a great storm that has come upon, and these men are seasoned fishermen. These are men who had been in stormy weather. And yet they were terrified. They were so terrified, in fact, that they went and they woke Jesus up. Jesus was asleep. And this could be referring back to Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus wasn't shaken by the winds and the waves. And listen, I know that a lot of the time you hear this passage preached, people will jump immediately to an application, right? So that means that Jesus can calm the storms of your life. Listen, that's true. Jesus is in our life. We talk about that, that Jesus is with us everywhere we go, that he never leaves us and never forsakes us. But Matthew is not telling you this story simply so that way you can believe that Jesus can calm the storms in your life. You see, we lose all of the force of what Matthew is saying whenever we sort of make this storm a metaphor for any of the bad things that happened to us. No, this was a storm. This was a real storm on a real ocean, and there were real people in a real boat who were terrified. And Jesus, the Son of God, is asleep in the boat. So his disciples come to him and they say, Lord, don't you even care? We're dying here. They say, save us, Lord. We are perishing. And he said to them, why do you have no faith? Why are you afraid? And he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. Now, can you imagine how this went? Don't think about the storms of your life, right? Don't think about, like, I don't have enough money to make it through. Don't think about these things. Don't think about relationships. You know, I want you to think about a real storm. Like, we've seen real storms, right? The other night, whenever I was asleep, I was startled to wake at about midnight or so. There was a great storm come through the other night, and there were lightning flashes. There was thunder that was sort of sounding off so loudly I couldn't go back to sleep. There was great wind that was happening. It was pouring down rain. You see, and I was very anxious about this. I'm not usually scared of storms, and I wasn't even particularly scared of this storm. What scared me about this is that I was woken from a dead sleep. And what's curious about this is I had already started preparing this, and it reminded me, I thought in my mind, how powerful is Christ that he said stop it and all of this went away. See, this is much more than simply the storms of your life. This is about Jesus, the King of creation, who is God incarnate, telling the wind and the waves to stop, and they stopped. Think about what must have went into that. He wakes up, just like I was awoken. I was terrified. Jesus wakes up and he says, stop. And think about it. The clouds. The clouds must have rolled back. immediately the rain stopped. The wind, from wherever the wind was coming from, right? We know about high pressure, low pressure, and all this thing that drives winds. Jesus said, stop it. The wind stopped. The waves. The waves that were crashing into the boat and were causing the boat to nearly sink. Jesus said, stop. And not only did the clouds move, not only did the wind stop, but the waves stopped. They ceased. With the power of His voice. Stop. I don't even have that kind of control over my 5-year-old, right? Jesus tells creation to move and it moved. Jesus tells creation what to do and that's what creation does. We can't even imagine this sort of thing. Can you imagine walking out as Harvey or Rita is blasting onto the shore of the Gulf and you walk out there and you stand there with your hands up and say, now you stop it. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be blown away. But not Jesus. You see, this is not about the storms of our life. This is about Jesus being the God of creation. Stop it. Cease. Don't do this. And you see, Matthew is telling us this precisely because he knows his Old Testament. Listen to what Psalm 107 says. And this is talking about Yahweh. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress, and He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is as mighty as You are? O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around, You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. And the disciples were in awe of Him. You see, if you saw this, you would be in awe of Him as well. And we'll talk about here in just a second what He means by that. But you would be in awe of this Jesus too. But think about this. It's a very small thing for the God of creation to tell the waves to stop when He's the one who breathed and the waves began to start with. You see, so many cults today, they may wonder whether Jesus is God. They may say, no, Jesus is the created first creation. He is the first created one. You see, Matthew would have none of that. He tells the winds and the waves where to go, and they go there. And you think about the way that this is what the New Testament works itself out, that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all that is and all that ever will be. And listen, we can spend hours talking about what that means. Jesus creating the wood that would be turned into the cross that He would hang on. Jesus controlling as the rooster crowed and Peter was denying. I mean, you think about what it means to be the sustainer of all things. Jesus is sustaining your very heartbeat right now. But Matthew wants to show you that this Jesus, who spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, who said, blessed are you when others persecute you because of Me. This Jesus who said, if you have a bad thought, then you are already sinning. If you are one who stores up your treasure on earth, then you will lose it. He is the one who will say, I will separate the world into sheep and goats. I will be the judge of all creation. That you can't come through Me unless you come through the narrow, or you can't come to the Father unless you come through the narrow way, and that's Me. You see, Matthew is concerned with showing you that this Jesus is none other than God Himself. God Himself. Now we must, of course, mention another heresy, that there's no Trinity. Listen, John's Gospel says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you are with God, then that means that you are not that particular being. So we understand that we have one God who exists eternally in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. At Jesus' baptism, we saw as the Father proclaimed from heaven, this is My beloved Son, talking about the Son who was going under the water, and we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove to rest upon Him. One God, three persons. It is a heresy to say that we have one God who manifests Himself in three different ways. But Jesus is very God of very God, of truly God, truly man, truly God, the second member of the Trinity who can tell the wind and waves where to go, and they do it. Now Mark 4:41 says they were filled with great fear, the disciples, and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now this poses a problem for those who want to say that religion evolved. And this is not a tangent. I want you to hear these things. Listen, there are some out there that will say Christianity is just like every other religion. A religion that just simply evolved. The people who were ancient, they saw storms, so they created a storm god. There were people who saw earthquakes, so they created an earthquake god. There were people who wanted for there to be wheat and grain for them to eat, so they created a god of fertility. They wanted to have babies, so they would worship this god of fertility, you see? And this is the way that the atheistic people will come at you and say, no, Christianity is just like every other religion. Christianity is just like any other religion. It all started from the beginning. It started, they worshiped many gods. Slowly but surely, they worked their way down to worshiping one god, and there you go, you got Christianity. But think about this. What kind of religion would it be if whenever the storm stops, the disciples become afraid? See, you simply can't write this off. You see, this Jesus is not a product of an evolution of different religious thought. You see, Jesus is not a God who we can appease so that way the winds will stop so we're not afraid of the creation around us anymore. No, Jesus is the God who stops the winds and then we become terrified of Him who is God. Totally, totally, totally transcendent. Outside of His creation, able to tell the natural order where to go. Now Matthew in this section is exactly answering who is this Jesus, the divine king of creation. Second thing that we're going to see here is that Jesus is not only the divine king of creation, Jesus is the divine king of the demonic. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass by. These men blocked everybody. This is another impossible human situation that Matthew is pointing to. He's pointing us directly into this, you see? And listen to what they say. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? You think about it. Immediately, these demons acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. There's no question in their mind. They're not coming to him and say, are you really who you say you are? As soon as he appears to them, as soon as they show up, they say, what do you want to do to us, you Son of God? Son of God. The Son of God. Think about back through the Matthew narrative as we have walked through it. We have God the Father proclaiming at the baptism that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You have Satan coming to Jesus in the wilderness, tempting him and saying, if you are really the Son of God, trying to get him to prove it so that way he can sort of usurp or step ahead of God's plan. But here we have these demons who are not leaving it to any imagination. What do you have to do with us, Son of God? And look what he says immediately after this. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Matthew is showing that Jesus has all authority over these demons. They understand their time is limited. Now we know at the cross that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. You see, God conquered over sin and death and reconciled us to Him. But don't miss this. Jesus was always in control. God never lost control while Jesus was on the earth. They say, what are you going to do to us, Son of God? This is before the cross. Are you going to kill us now? Are you going to torment us now? Are you going to take, like in Revelation 19 and 20, are you going to open the fiery pit? Are you going to open that up? Are you going to throw us in there right now? See, this is a question because they understand he has the authority to do it, even as he's walking on the earth. But he doesn't. It's not time. See, there is coming a final judgment. Listen to what 2 Peter 2:4 says. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, even the demons will be judged by the Son of God. Even the demons will be judged against God or judged by God. They understand. They know there is no power they have that is over the Son of God. So they say, can you just allow us? They begged him in verse 31, cast this into this herd of pigs. You see, they knew they were powerless against the Son of God. And I want you to understand this right now. We don't believe in a religious dualism that is on equal planes. So we don't believe in a God, Yahweh, who is battling against his co-equal, like yin and yang, like some Asian mystic religion, He's battling against the yin of his yang. He's not battling against his co-equal in Satan, you see. This is not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches that God is transcendent. He is above all. He has authority over all. And then Satan can only do what God allows him to do. If you look at the book of Job, what you see is that Job appeared before God. God said, "What are you doing here? I've been wandering around on the earth." He says, "I've been looking for somebody that I can ruin their life." Basically, I'm paraphrasing. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? Go ahead, but you can't kill him." You see, even in all of Job's trials, God limited the power of Satan. You could say it this way. Even Satan is God's Satan. God tells Satan where to go, what to do. And he has given him limited authority for right now. But one day, Jesus will return. One day, the demons will be judged. One day, Jesus will return, and he will make everything plain that is hidden in this spiritual realm. He will gather them together, and with one breath of his voice, he will throw them into the fiery pit, never to be seen again. You see, this King Jesus has divine authority over every demonic power on the earth. The only reason Satan even exists at this moment is because God wills him to exist at this moment. At any point in time, Jesus can say, "Enough." Think about this man. He was a demoniac. He had lived his life this way. These men, and they were living out here in the tombs. They were sort of out here in this unclean place, right, among all of these dead bodies, and they were completely unable to be helped by any man. But King Jesus shows up, runs the demons out of him, and the demons beg him to send them into some pigs. And then the demons, of course, they run straight down in the herd, and they drown all of the pigs, just continuing on their destructive path. But look what happened. The herdsmen fled. And going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Listen how Luke says it. Then all of the people in the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Seized with great fear. Are you starting to see this pattern? The disciples feared in the boat. They feared Jesus. The crowds, they fear King Jesus. As we will see in this next section, the people were fearful and they glorified God. Now listen, who alone is to be feared in the universe? God. Matthew is painting this full-orbed picture that Jesus is, in fact, God. And so we see this picture of Jesus as the divine king with absolute authority over Satan in his minions. Listen, all of these miracles are taking place in the realm, if you were, of Satan's kingdom. Listen to what Luke says. And the devil took him up, that's Jesus, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Listen, this is a picture of Jesus entering right into the enemy's camp. And Satan is absolutely powerless to stop him. Think about your salvation. The Bible says you were a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. You belong to Satan. Your father was Satan. He is the ruler, the prince of the power of the air. He is the king of the world, if you will, for this time, for God's glory and by his will, of course, only because God allows it. But nonetheless, you are a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. And think about this. In your salvation, Jesus reached into the kingdom of darkness. That's what he says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Listen, Jesus came into the realm of darkness and snatched you out of Satan's kingdom and put you in his. And Satan was powerless to stop him. Maybe you think today that you've gone too far. Maybe you think that you're too far in the dark, right? You are somebody who has lived in the dark your whole life. Like, you're telling me, like, "I'm not religious. I wasn't born religious. The people who are around me are not religious. You don't know what deep darkness I've walked in. I don't think that I can be saved." Listen to me this morning. Jesus has authority to walk right into the gates of Hades, snatch you out of there if he wants to. He can walk right into the darkest part of the world, the darkest recesses of your soul. He can walk right in, snatch you out of that place, make you a new creation, fill you with his spirit, and call you a son in his kingdom of his marvelous light. Jesus has the authority to come in and to take you from where you are. Never think you're in too much darkness to be saved by this King Jesus. King Jesus, the divine Son of God, King Jesus, who has authority over all of the demonic, can walk straight into the camp of Satan, and Satan can do nothing but bow down before him. Third thing that we see is that Jesus is the divine King of our eternal destinies. A lot of people get misunderstood about this, and they focus on the wrong parts of the story. The paralytic is important. The faith is important. I'm not saying they're not, but they're merely just secondary to the real point of the story. Listen, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son." Listen to what he says. "Your sins are forgiven." This is what the story is about. This is what this section is actually about. That King Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Listen. "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming. He's calling himself God.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, grab your bed, go home.' And he rose and went home." Just like that. You see, people bring this paralytic to Jesus. Jesus forgives his sins. You see, and these scribes, these religious leaders, say he's blaspheming. Of course, it's because they understand Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31, the passage of the new covenant, God says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the scribes immediately think Jesus is blaspheming. He is calling himself God. This is what they're saying. Jesus is saying that he is God by saying, I forgive your sins. And you know what? They would be exactly right if Jesus wasn't God. See, but look what Matthew says immediately after that. Knowing their thoughts. He's talking about Jesus' omniscience. This is another attribute that only God has, you see. We can't look at one another and know everything about that person. Or as John says, he had no need for anyone to tell him what was in a man because he already knew what was in the heart of man. You see, Jesus has the authority to look right into your very soul and to know your thoughts. Only God can do this. And so he tells him, what do you think? You think it's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven? Can't see that on the outside. You want to see something? Get up and go. And immediately, this paralyzed man got up and walked. Listen, if you've spent any time in the hospital, any time with anyone who has been in the hospital, what you know is whenever somebody cannot move, their muscles atrophy. So this man had been lying there, paralyzed, can't move. Even if a doctor were able to heal him, say he had some sort of problem with his back. Let's just say that by some chance that a doctor with modern medicine was able to go in and simply heal that problem in his back or in his neck, and that man all of a sudden got function back in his body. Don't you know it would be years before this man was able to get up and walk? But what happens with King Jesus? He says, "You want to see something, huh? Watch this. Get up. Now grab your mat and go home." Immediately, all of the muscle rebuilt in this man's body. Immediately, whatever was causing this man to not be able to move anymore, whatever that was, Jesus healed it immediately. His muscles grew back. He had balance. I mean, have you ever seen anybody who's been in a wheelchair for months? Whenever they get up, it's impossible for them to walk, even though their muscles are there, even though they've been working and they've been doing physical therapy, they've been doing all that they can, because they don't have the balance anymore. It has to be trained back in them. But this man got up, and think about it. He stood up, he got up off of his mat, and then he bent down and grabbed his mat and picked it up and carried his mat back to the house. See, King Jesus has authority to forgive sins. King Jesus has authority over sickness and over death as well. But this passage is about King Jesus, who has divine authority to forgive this man's sins. forgive this man's sins. Calls himself the Son of Man. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. When we read Son of Man, a lot of people think that Jesus just simply means that he is a human. Well, in Ezekiel's case, that's what Son of Man means most of the time, but not in the way that he's using it here. Listen to what Daniel 7 says. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that's Yahweh, and was presented before him. He came to the Father, was presented before him, and to him, listen, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see, Jesus, the divine king, the prophesied Son of Man, he has a kingdom. According to John 3, you must be born again to enter into this kingdom of this divine king. And so he has all authority to forgive your sins. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, listen, there is no higher court than the courtroom of God. Paul makes the case in Romans chapter 8. He says, who would bring a charge against any of God's elect? Who would bring a charge? He says, maybe Jesus, right? Jesus, he's the one that died for you. What about the Father? Well, he sent the Son. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, maybe he would bring some charge against you. No, says Paul, he's already said that he is the one who intercedes in our life to enable us to follow after God. He is the seal of our redemption. He is the one that is transforming us into the picture of God. And so Paul says, who is left then? Who is left? If God the Father sent the Son, if God the Son died on the cross for our sins, and then God the Holy Spirit gave you that salvation or made that salvation true in your life by rebirthing you and turning you into the image of Christ. If God, if the triune God of all creation says you're innocent and righteous, then what higher court could there possibly be? You know what the beautiful thing is about this? This forgiveness is not just for the popular. This forgiveness is not just for the strong. This paralyzed man was laying on a mat. This forgiveness is not just for the ones who grow up religious. No, the Bible says that anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Think about it this way. What if you were entering into a courtroom and the judge of the courtroom said, the only way that you're going to be forgiven is if I give you forgiveness? Would you look at that judge and say, I think I'm going to try a different way? Why do we do that with the Son of God who says all authority to judge has been given to the Son? When God the Father, sparing no expense, sent his Son to this earth so that he could live a perfect life. You think about this. It says that Jesus, in Philippians, it says that Jesus did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by being born in the likeness of men. Jesus stepped out of glory into the womb of a young virgin Jewish girl 2,000 years ago, and then was born on this earth, lived a perfectly sinless life, despised and rejected by men. He was not known, or he was rejected by his own people. He lived a sinless life, and then he died on a cruel Roman cross. Because the wages of sin is death, you see. But the death he died was not for his own sins, because he didn't have sin. He died for the sins of his people. The Bible said that then he was buried. But then 3 days later, by the power of God, God raised him from the dead, proving that King Jesus had authority over life and over death, over sin and over Satan. He vindicated him and raised him up. And then Jesus walked the earth, appearing to more than 500 people at one time, and then ascended to be with the Father, where he is today. The Bible says anyone who would turn away from the gods of this age, turn away from their sins and their self, turn away from these things to save you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, turn to Him and cry out, I am a sinner, Lord Jesus, and I can't save myself. Anyone that would repent and believe would be saved. The judge has told you how to be saved. Now what are you going to do with it? Listen, we must answer the question this morning, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Listen, if you're a lost person, you need to answer this. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you refuse to come to Him as Lord of your life, you need to answer this question. Well, then who is this that the winds and waves obey? If you are a Christian, maybe you've lost sight of who Christ is. Perhaps there is something in your life that feels almost beyond what you can do or what God can do this morning. Listen, God is sovereign over His creation. R.C. Sproul says there is not one maverick molecule in all of the cosmos. Every single atom obeys the will of God. There's nothing too big for our God. There's no one beyond saving for our God. No one who is in darkness too deep. No one who has gone too far, you see. Our God, our King Jesus, can step into the darkest place. John says the light has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. I don't know where you are this morning, but I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. Perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you want to be a disciple, but you're not sure what that even means. I want you to come and talk to me. Come and talk to me about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Maybe you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you need to pray. Feel free to come up here and pray or pray right where you are. But whatever the case may be, don't waste this time. I'm going to lead us in prayer and the ladies are going to play and Brother John's going to sing just for a few moments. Won't you use this time to reflect on what God's Word has said to you this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, we are beyond thankful for the salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ as a free gift, not according to our own works or any merit that would be in us. And Father, it seems impossible that You could be both imminent, close by, and transcendent, beyond Your creation. But Father, this is exactly what the New Testament, indeed the entire canon of Scripture, teaches. Father, in answering this question, who is this King? Matthew spells it out loud and clear. He is none other than God incarnate. And Your Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, lift our eyes. Lift our eyes to see the majesty of Your glory. Father, I pray this morning for anyone that doesn't know You that they may call out for salvation. Father, for those of us that do know You, Lord, may we take heart remembering that nothing is beyond Your control, that nothing is beyond Your power. Father, we lay down our bodies as living sacrifices. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.